let's open our hymn books one more time, please, to hymn number 269. 269. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 269. Good Bible doctrine in there. You don't know what that big, maybe we shouldn't use that big word doctrine, but it just means teaching and makes that sound simple. But a lot of Bible teaching in some of the older songs. Well, today we're going to be in John chapter 6. Yeah, I challenge you to turn there and follow along with me as we go through the message. If you don't have a Bible and you're here, just go ahead and grab one at the end of the pew. They're there for your use. In John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 26. Topic today of the message is Labor Day, and so we're going to take a look at that a little bit. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 26 through verse 33, and then verse 51. Kind of a little different for keeping track there, but 26 through 33, and then jumping to verse 51. Now, if you want a little background, and whenever you read the Bible, I hope that you take time to find out the verses and the context of the passage before. In other words, what was God talking about when He came to this passage, and then to whom was He speaking? That'll give you a better understanding of what God was saying. Here He had just fed the 5,000, remember? And so the people were looking for Jesus, and the next day they found Him, and so they came to Him, and they asked Him, "How did you get here?" But in verse 26, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." And I think that's interesting. Jesus is trying to make a point here. Why do you seek Jesus? We preached a message on that a while back. But why do you seek Him? Are you seeking Him because He is God? Because of the power He has? Or are you seeking Him because you want Him to fill your belly? And, you know, we are very interested in having a full belly, aren't we? We love food. And so that's what they were only concerned about. And so Jesus says here in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Then said they unto Him, "Well, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, they said therefore unto him, Well, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Now, hadn't he already done the miracle? And so the power of God in feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes? And here they're saying, Can't you do something that shows us that you're really God? So Jesus said, You didn't get the miracle. All you noticed was that I fed you. So they said here, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. And I think that's interesting there. You know what? Jesus is making it very clear. Who gave the children of Israel manna in the wilderness? God did. It wasn't Moses. And that's what he's very clear. And he says, God will give you the manna now, but that manna is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's jump over to verse 51. Just in case you didn't understand what Jesus was saying, he made it very clear. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died that you and I might have eternal life. If you have a bookmark, you might want to put it here in John chapter 6. This is our springboard passage. We'll be coming back here down through the message, but I'm going to have you go elsewhere with me from time to time. So I just kind of want you to mark this so it'll be easier for you to come back. Well, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless in the message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the opportunity to preach your word, which is a tremendous blessing, but also a huge responsibility. So, Lord, would you just do the speaking this morning, and would you just touch hearts? And, Lord, may everyone here leave today, having been blessed from your word and encouraged and fed and seeking more and coming back again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Labor Day. What is Labor Day? When we celebrate the holiday of Labor Day, what's it all about? You know, many of the other holidays that we celebrate in America, well, they've gotten to be just a day where you just take time off, right? Where you spend lots of money to buy people gifts. How does it go? You spend money you don't have to buy gifts that people don't need, or for people who don't want them or whatever. People you don't like. I got it all messed up. But you see how it goes. It's been commercialized. And so when we get everything all commercialized, we run into a problem. Have they been able to commercialize Labor Day? I've been getting emails all week on special deals. Labor Day sales and stuff. And so they're trying their hardest to even commercialize on Labor Day. But what is Labor Day all about? You know, as I was thinking about it, it's kind of a paradox. As I was looking this up this week, I said, what is Labor Day? Well, we sell Labor Day by resting. That makes sense? Okay, it's Labor Day. Everybody sleep in. Okay, it's Labor Day. Everybody take the day off. Well, you know, really, it was a time where they were supposed to recognize their employees. And it's meant to recognize your hard work of your employees and give them some time off and to appreciate what they are doing for the company. And so Labor Day is a time for rest. And so it's a good opportunity for us to receive the rewards of our labors. Now, as I was thinking about that, what's that got to do spiritually? Is taking time off something that God wants us to do? You ever think about that? Does God want us to work 24/7, 365 and a quarter days a year? You know, if you sit and take any time off, then you're slothful. Is that true? And I just want to think about it for a little bit. No, God said, one of his principles is that God has ordained a reward for our labor. If you read in Ecclesiastes, if you read it in Proverbs, you read it all through the scriptures, that if you live for the Lord, he gives you rewards. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven, if you're a believer, then you get to heaven, you will have rewards for what you've done for the Lord here on earth. Do you realize that God is keeping track? He's watching your life. And a lot of times people say, oh, God beholds the evil. And by the way, does God see it when we do wrong? But he also sees when we do the good. And so he's watching. Now, what does God have rewards for? Only if you do big things for God does he have rewards. I want you to know that God has rewards for even little things. The Bible says that if you give someone a glass of water in His name, that there's a reward for that. Could you believe that? Giving someone a glass of water has a reward with it? Now, whenever Robert is here, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but I think of Mr. Purcell. And I remember one time I was when I first became pastor, I was nervous about it in the first place. And I was at a high school graduation. And when we were there, I was milling around visiting with the different folks. And up to me comes Mr. Purcell, and he hands me a glass of drink. And he says, here's some punch or whatever for the pastor. And I'll never forget that, because you know what? He was honoring me, and I'm going like, Mr. Purcell, I wanted to get you know, the cake, or I wanted to get him the glass of water. I was always taught, you know, that you respect your elders, and I looked up to him a lot, and I wanted to take it to him. But you know what? Here he brings one to me. He says, well, you're the pastor. I wanted to do this for you. And you know what? I'm sure that God made a mark in the book, giving a refreshment to the pastor. Why? Did he do it for show? He did it to encourage. He did it for the Lord. And I just want you to know that when you do something to encourage someone, when you do something for the Lord, God notices. And it doesn't have to be huge things. But the devil's going around telling people, the only thing that God looks at is that which is astronomical. God says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. So we need to remember, God's looking for the little things. And when we do the little things, we'll naturally do the big things. And so just keeping that in mind. So, God has ordained it that there is a reward for labor. I hadn't thought about that much in my Christian life. I mean, yes, I did things and I knew that the Lord was paying attention and I knew that He was going to have rewards for that. But I never really thought of the principle that God has laid out that for good work, there is reward. And we had a pastor here, he wrote a book, Pastor Jeff Farnham, and I have some of his books in my office, and he was talking to me, he's telling me I should write a book, and I told him, you don't know how I write. And so we kind of X'd that off right away. He told me to get a book on writing, so I have it in my office, but that's about all it does is sit in the office. I can't write, but the book didn't help any. But, you know, he was telling me there he had done a study, and he went through the Bible, and he saw how God always rewarded your labors for Him. And so I think, you know, today would be fitting for us to realize that God notices and has reward for your labor. That may paint a different picture than what the devil does, telling you that serving God isn't worth it. But God says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall what? You shall reap if you faint not. So don't give up, people. So let's keep something in your Bible here for John. We'll be jumping back here in a little while, but go back to Genesis chapter 1 and go like, wow, that's the beginning of the Bible. Yes, it is. I want you to notice something that God had done here. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, so it's the very end of the chapter, and then we'll go into chapter 2 to verse 3. And I'm going to read these to you, and if you'll follow along and see what God has to say here. Now, this is just after the creation week. 6 days God has been working and creating the world, and everything in the universe, and everything you see around you, and what you can't see, He created it all. In verse 31 it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was okay. Now I got some response here. Now if you're on the radio, that's not what the Bible says. And here's what it says. It says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. No mistakes. God didn't go like, oh, man, I wish I had done a little better over there. Maybe next time. God doesn't do that. When He does something, it's good. And not only is it good, it is very good. Did you get that? And it says, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. God even rested. He looked back and He looked at His work and He said, it's good. Very good. Do you ever stop and look back on your life and see what you've accomplished? Sometimes we get so busy in the rat race and we're moving along so quickly, we don't take any time to consider what we're really using our time for. And if you were to look back over your life over the past year today, and just think, would you be pleased and would you be able to say that what I have completed last year is very good? And so God takes that time. And He takes the time to look over. And of course, whenever He looks back, of course, it is very good. But what about ourselves? Is it possible for us to do things that are a waste? Of course it is. And so we need to be able to look back and say, you know, it's very good. What you have done, has it been to please the Lord? And I'll better move along because the message is meant to go quickly today. And so I want to keep it that way. But we have a lot to show for our labors. First of all, we have a lot to show for our labors personally. If you were to go to Proverbs 14:23, we won't have time, but you can write that down. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Ever talk to someone and said, you know what? I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to do this. And you ever heard someone telling about all the things they're going to do? Maybe you've done that yourself. You ever have big plans? How many of you ever, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had plans to do something great and never got around to it? How many of you had plans to do something great and it didn't work out? Here is saying that, you know what, you can talk all day, but the lips tendeth to penury. You know, you're just not going to get rich off talk. But what are you going to, what? It says all labor has profit. And you know what? Why is that? Because God ordained that if we labor, there's profit in it. What about if I do evil? Is there profit in that? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so there is profit in everything we do. And the Bible makes it clear, if it's that which is worthy, there's a worthy profit. Now, there's other things to show for our labor, and I want to talk about our nation for just a little bit, and then I'm going to get back off this subject. We don't want to go home depressed. But anyway, nationally, I want us to note something special about our country that should be encouraging. Our nation is abundantly prosperous. Have you ever noticed that? That in America, you would probably have to say that most Americans are rich. If you compared us to the rest of the world and what we have, you would have to say that we're very rich. Why are we so rich in America? Why is America prosperous? Because we're good talkers. You know, because our forefathers were hard workers. And they worked and served who? They worked and served God, and therefore the fruit of that labor was what? Prosperity. And so I just want to know something. Our nation is abundantly prosperous. We have material blessings that many of our ancestors could only dream about. You know, I remember growing up, now this is way back in the 70s. You know, some are going like, oh boy, that's ancient. You know, some of you are laughing, 70s, you kid. But anyway, back in the 70s, I remember that most couples were making statements like this. When they first got married, they were happy to have a bed and a kitchen table. You know, when they first started out, things were tough. And so they earned their way up. And then I remember things like statements being made. You know what? Credit's getting too easy to get these days. Well, when we were growing up, we worked for the stuff we had. But now the young people, they can just go out and buy it before they have the money, and they don't appreciate what they have. And I thought, you know what? There's a lot of truth and wisdom to that. And today, young people have what? Everything. But we have a mountain of what? Debt. You have to have a fancy pickup just to call your payment book home. Right? So, you know what? Our nation had been blessed because people worked and then enjoyed the fruit of their labor. And that's the way God intended it to be. But you know what? That kind of blessing could be quickly lost. It was given by God to our forefathers because of their faithfulness. And I want you to realize that that blessing can be lost just as quickly because of our unfaithfulness. And if you look over our nation today, would you say that our nation is faithful to God today? Or unfaithful? And so what kind of reward do you think is going to be coming our way in the years ahead? That's a challenge to us. But I was reading in the scripture that God had the same problem with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had followed God. He had blessed them. When they got prosperous, God says that they got fat. Now, basically what he's talking about, not physically, but spiritually. In other words, they were more interested in things of the world than they were in the things of God. Now, that usually leads to being physically fat, too. But as we see this, I wanted to take you to 2 Chronicles. Now, if you're in your... That's right after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then there's a 1 and a 2 Chronicles. And chapter 15. The nation of Israel, as you're looking for 2 Chronicles 15, the nation of Israel had been close to God. They got fat in the things of the world. They forgot all about God, and they went into captivity. Now God is calling them back,
and he has once again restored their nation. But I'm going to read to you some verses here, verses 1 through 12. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa." Asa is the king. "And Asa said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Did you see that verse? I underlined that, highlighted that in my Bible. That's a promise. If a nation's with God, he's with them. Isn't that neat? But if a nation no longer wants God, where does God go? He steps out of the picture. Is God still there? Yes, but the blessings are taken back. Is America putting God first? Do you see him first in the schools? Do you see him being taught to honor and reverence the Lord? I don't see that too much anymore. So it goes on, verse 3 says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country." What does it say happens in a nation here when they no longer honor God? It becomes a violent place to live. It's not safe to go outside. It says, "And nations was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." Now verse 7 says, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hand be weak, for your work," what? "Shall be rewarded." That's God's promise again. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage, and he put away the abominable idols out of all the lands of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim," and the list goes on here. And we get down to verse 11, it says, "And they offered unto the Lord that same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep." Now look at verse 12. "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." Now we could go on and learn more about how serious they were about this. But do you see what? When you can look back on history and see how God blesses those that follow him, and what happens to nations and how dangerous and violent a nation becomes when they reject God. For Asa, this was an easy decision. What do we call it today? A no-brainer. You know what? A nation does better when they follow God. Let's follow him. And they made it a point to do so. That was the promise. You know what God had promised earlier to the kings? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Since you're there, let's go back in your Bible a little bit to chapter 7 and verse 4. I think you've heard this verse before. And that's not the verse I wanted. 7:14. I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What is God's desire? Is God's desire to make nations miserable? His desire is to bless them. But the only way he can get blessing is when that nation follows him. And so there is reward for our labor. And if we labor in that which is right and which is godly, God promises to reward. So, in America, would you have to say that we've been blessed of God? Do I have any amens on that or agreement with that? Do you feel that we still are in position where God should bless us? You know, and so we need to say, "Hey, God, we humble ourselves before you. You know, we are departing from you." And as I went on, you know, there seems to be a great sense of personal dissatisfaction in America right now. And I noticed that it's like the big rat race I already mentioned. You ever notice how both spouses seem to be working, and it seems like we still can't make ends meet? Seems like taxes are going up. Expenses are going up. The more you work, doesn't seem to go any further, does it? And that's just what seems to be happening. We see bills increase, taxes get worse. Dissatisfaction in America has led to extremist groups popping up all over the place. We see real problems like alcohol abuse. We see drugs, both abuse, both in prescription and illegal drugs, increasing in America? Why is all that? Is there confidence in the Lord? Are we trusting in the Lord? No, we're trusting in all these other things, and the nation is going the wrong direction. So what's the real problem? Well, I challenge you this. You need to assess. We need to assess your real values. What are your values and what have you done for the Lord? So, what are you really working for would be point number two. We shouldn't take too long on this, but in John chapter 6, that's where we started out in verse 27, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, I like steak. You guys like steak? Some people don't like steak. But I, okay, like meat? You know, I was growing up, I didn't care for steak. That was too tough, right? That's okay. But we like meat. But are we supposed to work for only that which satisfies the body? That's what God is trying to challenge us here. He says, are you working for something that's going to last for eternity? So what are you working for? In Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus said this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Now, does that happen in America? In America, there's no crime. In America, there's no moths or rust. Clothes last forever. Cars never rust out. Yeah, we know that that's not the case. What Jesus is saying here then applies to us. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Well, if I'm not supposed to do that, what should I do, Lord? He says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Isn't that interesting? From the Lord Jesus Himself, giving us a proper priority. Anybody ever heard of Ross Perot? Here's what he had to say. Ross Perot put it this way. Guys, just remember, if you get really lucky, if you make lots of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You see, you get your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or you go to the yacht, to any yacht basin, any place in the world, and nobody's smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave doesn't work. And the list goes on and on. Things just don't mean happiness. Jesus said it. Ross Perot said it. It's true. It's true because God said it. In Psalm 127:1, it says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So back in John 6:27, he says, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the God the Father sealed. What are you laboring for? Is it going to last? So I challenge you, labor for stuff that lasts. There is one thing that you can get that will last forever. And God calls that eternal life. How does a person go about getting eternal life? Because you see, this eternal life is a life that's not broken. It's a life that's full and complete. And I want you to realize that not only is this eternal life something you have to wait for, it can start right now. You believe that when, do you understand that when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have eternal life? The Bible says that they have passed from death unto life. You are a child of God, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You are guaranteed, the moment that you get saved, eternal life. You'll never be separated from God's love or separated from God. Isn't that exciting? You know, isn't that way more fulfilling than anything you could get in this world? I used to be a mechanic, and I still do some mechanic work. Don't know if I could even rate myself as a mechanic anymore. Everything's changing so fast, you know. But I have found out that no matter how new it gets, and no matter how good the technology gets, it still breaks. It's just more complicated to fix now. And, you know, life doesn't give you what it promises. The world promises you everything and gives you nothing. Why not accept what God has to offer? And God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Does God say, well, I'll give that to you later? No, it's the moment you receive. So the first thing that you can gain is eternal life. What do you have to do to earn it? There's a good question. Now, I've asked people that before, and people have asked me, yeah, but Pastor, you said I can have eternal life, but what do I have to do? There's got to be a catch. Why do people think there has to be a catch? The reason people feel there has to be a catch is because we don't give anybody anything for nothing. But what does true love do? True love is giving to another one for his best interest, no matter the cost to you. That's showing true love. And that's what God did. He gave His Son. It was given as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a, here's the big word, it's a gift. You make capital G, capital I, capital F, capital T. It's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you know what? Eternal life is not labor. All it is obedience. God says, receive. And when we receive, He gives us eternal life. He does all the work. Isn't that neat? It's so simple that nobody wants to believe it. You could get people to pay the rest of their salary to you for the rest of their life if that's how they got saved. If they could work their way to heaven, they'll go for it. But if God's the only way and they have to depend on Him, well, that makes it hard. Isn't that something? But that's just the way our human minds work and our human nature. But God wants us to repent of our sin and realize that we can't save ourselves and we need to trust in Him. That's why He spent the whole John chapter 6 there challenging those people that salvation is by believing in Me. I came to die. I purchased your salvation. Now you have to receive it. And those people wouldn't accept it. They say, show us a miracle. Do something great. He had done something great, but they didn't get it. So, what are you doing for the Lord? And here's where we're going to wrap it up. Well, in Proverbs 20, verse 11 says this, even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure and whether it be right. Now, how many kids have heard that verse before? Even a child is known by his doings. You go like, yes, mom and dad keep saying that over and over and over again. Mom and dads, did you realize that if a child is known by his doings, an adult must be known by their doings, right? Because it says even a child. So if we expect our children to remember they're known by their doings, what should we expect of ourselves? Many people have told me this. Hey, I'm an adult. I can make my own choices. I can do what I want, and it doesn't affect anybody else. All right, what does this verse say? Even a child's known by his doings. So that's not a true statement. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to go on to other scripture, but I think you got the point. So let's go on. What you do for God will be rewarded, and that's a promise. Let's stay on the positive of this, right? What you do for God will be rewarded. Can you prove that? Well, let's go back. Can you probably say, no, 2 Chronicles again. It took me an hour to find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. All right, 2 Chronicles 31. I'm going to read verse 20, and I'm going to keep moving here for time's sake. It says, and here's the king Hezekiah. It says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. And he wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So when you go to serve God, is your heart in it? Well, when I was growing up, I used to have Sunday school lessons to take home. Did you ever, guys ever get Sunday school lessons to take home? Do you ever have homework to do in them? We used to get a worksheet you're supposed to do every day. You know, Monday you get in the Bible and you do this one, and Tuesday you get in the Bible and do this one. Now, I probably shouldn't tell you kids this, but my heart really wasn't in that. You know what my heart was in when I was a kid? My heart was kind of rather foolish. I liked to play. Any of you guys like to play? I like to ride bike. Any of you ride bike? I rode my bike till I wore the tread completely off the tire till the cords showed through. I used to like to... you name it, any kind of play. I'll just stop there. Used to do like all kinds of different fun things, different kind of games. And when they, mom and dad would say something like this, do you have your Sunday school lesson done? You know what I would go? But I'm having fun now. Isn't doing the things of God supposed to be fun? But you know what I found out about doing things for God? It requires work. But I also found out as I got older on in life that what I really enjoyed doing, even if it was work, was fun. Have you ever seen someone playing so hard that sweat's pouring off their face? Have you ever seen a young child playing football or playing a game and they're sweating? Do you know what it means when you're sweating? It means there's either it's really, 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 really hot outside or you're working. So we work at play. So what's the difference? I used to go up to my dad and he'd be working around in the shop or whatever, and maybe he was working on the cultivator or whatever in the garage and welding or whatever, or grinding or whatever he was doing. I'd come out and say, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing?" Guess what he'd say? "I'm playing." I'd say, "What?" "Yeah." I said, "You're not playing, Dad. You're working." And no, he said, "I'm having fun." And you know what? He probably was. But it was his job. You know what? It's the outlook. And when you're doing something for God, you can look at it as being work. Or you can go like, "I'm having fun." All right? And so what's your attitude? Here it says that Hezekiah's attitude was to do what God wanted him to do with all his heart. But what were the last two words of verse 21 in 2 Chronicles 31? 2 Chronicles 31, 21 says, "And prospered." He did what God wanted him to do, and he found out that when he did what God wanted, it worked. And not only did it work, he prospered. Now, how many of you would be excited if every business venture that you went into prospered? Oh, wow. I have to say, there's a lot of business ventures I went into where I lost money. Have you ever been cheated by someone? But you know what? God doesn't cheat you, and when you do work for him, you prosper. So, Hezekiah found that out. In Psalm chapter 128, verse 1 and 2, we find this out. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." You don't have to wait till you get to heaven before you start reaping the blessings of being a child of God and living for him. All right, let's move along and we'll wrap up all of it. I want you to get one other point here. Do you realize that we are chosen by God as a way for him to get things done? You realize that God has chosen you as a way for him to get things done. Now, is he being successful in getting what he wants accomplished done through you is something you'll have to decide with him. But here is an illustration. One afternoon while playing on a wooden picnic table, 4-year-old Jordan ran a splinter into his finger. How many of you ever gotten a splinter in? That hurts, doesn't it? All right. So sobbing, he called his father at the office. "Dad, I want God to take the splinter out," he said. His dad told him that, well, his mother could easily remove it. But Jordan wanted God to do it, because when mom takes out a splinter, it hurts. "I want God to remove it by himself." What do you think happened? When Dad got home an hour later, the splinter was still there. So he proceeded to remove it, and then he tried to teach Jordan that sometimes God uses other means to do his work. And you realize that God has limited himself and chosen us to do his work here on earth? That's scary. He has chosen to use us to get the job done. And if we don't get the job done, who's going to do it? So there's the challenge. God uses us, and God has a plan for your life. Will you do it for the Lord? If God came to you right now, he came in the back door, and he came in, wouldn't it be, all of us obviously would be at awe if Jesus were to walk in. And he walked down the aisle, and we could physically see him, and he came up to you, and he put out his hand, and he said your name. And he stretched out his hand to you to take his hand. He said, "Would you come with me and help me?" How many of you would tell Jesus, "No, I don't want to. I'm going to go home and I'm going to play. You see, I've got this really cool video game and I just don't have time right now. Or I want to go, and you know, I'm just trying to make this applicable. Now I just got in trouble with a lot of people. But you know what? If he was to put his hand out, would you tell him no? Adults, I could make a personal here too. But you know what? None of us would say, well, yes, Lord. But do you realize that he has? That he is here today. The Bible says he indwells us through the Holy Spirit. And he wants us through the Holy Spirit to do the task that he has for us to do. And so, God has a plan for your life. Will you do it? I want you to know your example was the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth, and he did it. At the age of 12, how many of you are 12 or older? All right. You are at an age where you can be used powerfully for God. Now, can God use you under 12? Yes, he can. But God makes a special note. If you're 12 or older, that's what Jesus was when he went into the temple and he debated with the doctors and the teachers. And I want you to know this, by the way. 12-year-olds, how much Bible do you know? How much do you know about the Lord and above? Because when Jesus was able to go to the temple, he knew the Scripture already. Now, he didn't learn it when he turned 12. All right, so he realized early on. When do you learn Scripture the easiest? When can you memorize like nothing? When you're young. I learned John 14, 1 through 6 when I was in Sunday school here when I was very young. And I don't even know how young I was. But you know what? I still have that in my head. And those verses I never forget, even when my brain is tired. You know why? Because I learned them when I was so young. It's just amazing. But, you know, God has a plan for us. And in Luke 2:49, here's what Jesus said. And he said unto them, this is his parents. After Jesus stayed in the temple and his parents left and they didn't realize he was with the group, and they were all worried and they came back and they found him in the temple talking things of Scripture. Remember Samuel? He stayed at the temple and served God. Would have been okay for Jesus to stay and serve God, right? And here's what his parents said, where were you? And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? He said, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So at 12 years old, what was Jesus saying? Let's go play. Do you think Jesus never had any fun? I'll bet he had a lot of fun. But you know what? He was serious about the things of God too. He says, I'm here to do my Father's business. By the way, you'll see the humor of the Lord many times if you study the Scripture and look for it. And see that he did rest, that he went apart. Before he came apart, by the way. And he did many things like that in resting. And so as we go on. He was also as a faithful servant. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm here to do what God wants me to do, not just my own thing. So what is there that we can do? Well, there's plenty of things to do in the church here. There's physical duties that we can accomplish, tasks that need to be done. What are some things I can do in the Bible or in the church? Just practical things. I'll just name some off. Maybe cleaning the church. I put down here, maybe putting together Bibles to go across overseas. Maybe helping out in the maintenance. The buildings need constant maintenance. Yes, they do. If you haven't realized that yet, come by, I'll show you. Bring your tool belt too. Anyway, maintenance. Maybe teaching. Or I put down here, preparing for special meetings or special meals or things like that. Now, don't all Baptists like to eat? Yeah, we got to have a fellowship meal all the time. Preparing in that is all work that you can do for the Lord. But you know what I found out? That we naturally like to do what we want to do and forget about God's work. And there's so much spiritual work to be done that we become lethargic to it. And here's some things that I've noticed that God said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 through 13. And I'll just read them for time's sake. But God says that people become lethargic towards spiritual matters and they become busybodies. Anybody know what a busybody is? Busybody is someone who goes around meddling in other people's business or talking about other people, and that would never happen in the church, right? Okay, so here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So what is the danger if we sit back and quit serving God? become busybodies and getting into trouble. And so another place that God talks about lazy and becoming slothful. In Romans 12:11, he says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so there is work to be done. How many of you ever seen the acrostic joy? Now, here we have, I should unhook my coat for this. Here we have my dry erase board. You see it here? All right, there it is. It's on the easel. Okay, and I'm going to draw some words on there, letters on there, see if you can figure it out. Okay, here, I'll start here. Anybody see what that is? Try it again. Start here. We'll make a loop and go up, and then across on top. J. And then over here, we're going to go O, and then over here, Y. What does that spell? Joy. You don't see it on my dry erase here? J-O-Y. How do I have joy? Get everything for me. No, God says to have joy, you have J. It says Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You can go to a psychologist and say, life is depressing, I'm discouraged, what should I do? And if they're a good psychologist, they'll say something like this, go do something for someone. Why? Because true joy comes in what? Serving others. And who do I serve first? Jesus, then others, then you. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him that stole, steal no more. Now, why did I go to that? Well, why would someone steal? A kid walks into a store, a department store. And when you walk into there, what is there? You go down the toy section. What's your favorite toys? Oh, I get in trouble on asking this one, too. Over here, you see the Nerf guns? I know they like those. Aerosoft. I don't know. I'm just trying to pick some I know the guys like. So you look at the price and you look at your billfold and the billfold's got a lot less in it than the price of what you want. Are you ever tempted to just put it in the pocket and walk out with it? Now, don't answer this out loud, but I hope not. But the temptation usually throws it out there at you, right? But your integrity and your love for God says, no way. Won't even think of that one. But you know what? The world says if you don't get caught, that's probably okay. As long as you get away with it. If no one were to see you do it, would it be all right? That question's fed to you as an adult. If no one's ever going to find out, it's just fine. We're doing it to help someone. If it's wrong, I want you to remember, it's wrong. Don't go after the situation ethics if no one else knew. If no one else knows, does God know? God still knows. And so what I'm challenging you here is, you know what? The main philosophy of the world is to steal what you want because you got to make yourself happy. But God is saying here, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know what? You're going to be a lot more satisfied if you go out and you work and you earn some money and you give it to someone that has a deep need than you will be if you go steal something because you're selfish. Because whatever you steal won't satisfy you, and you'll always have to have more. And so what God is saying, you really want to be happy in life, if you really want to be fulfilled, then you need to labor for the Lord because there's always profit and there's always blessings. God promised it. So I wrapped the message up pretty simply there at the end. And so here I ask you this. Or actually, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise. And so we will earn rewards. If you want to study your Bible this week and see what rewards you might get, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. And God says, I even have heavenly rewards for what you do. Don't have time to look at that right now. So, do you pray for the people on the prayer list? Here at church, we have a prayer list. Do you take it out and pray for those people through the week? Because you know what? That's work. It's work to stop and take my time to go down and pray for each one of those needs more than just on Wednesday night. But you know what? That's the work of the Lord. And that's caring about others and God's work. Do you try to make folks feel welcome here even when you barely know them? Some people are just naturally bubbly, right? Pastor, you can just talk to anybody, right? Anybody that knows me knows better than that one. Matter of fact, someone that came here to church one time said, when I first met you, you were weird. I said, thank you. That's nice to know. And he said, you always put this big grin on your face. It looked cheesy. You know why? It's because I was scared to death to meet someone new, but I felt it was the thing I needed to do. You know what? We want to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others. And it may not be easy, but we still do what we can and try to make people feel welcome. And what kind of example do I set for others in everything I do? Perhaps the greatest work then that you can do also is to witness. And so in conclusion, what kind of an impact are you making? Because even a child is known by his doings. So my prayer is, Paul said, that you might abound in the work of the Lord. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And you know what? He ordained that whatever you do in the Lord's work, that he would reward you for. That's a win-win situation. In the king's family and being rewarded for doing what's right. Well, let's go ahead and close and with an invitation. And what's the invitation? Well, the possibility is here that maybe you've not received Jesus Christ. Maybe you know about him. You've heard he died for you. You realize you're a sinner, but you've never received that gift. Won't you do that today and be a child of God? And secondly, if you are a child of God, is Labor Day today, tomorrow, on Labor Day, are you going to be able to rest and look back over last year and say, now that is a rewarding year for the Lord? Or are you going to go like, ugh. Well, you know, this isn't the first of the year to make New Year's resolutions. But how about we use the rest of the year in that which is really rewarding? So let's stand. Turn to hymn number 513. And the hymn invitation is, I'll go where you want me to go. And if you sing those words, what if he calls you to a foreign field? Would you say, I'll go? 513. Let's just let the Lord speak to our heart during the invitation.